Can you imagine the day you come into heaven, you'll be ever singing? Won't you? Will you not? Singing, and I reckon falling down. No, Father, thank you for how Egypt comes. Think that a great hymn written in the 1700s. Thank you for the seven and dinner praising you. Thank you that you are the great God who has chosen to lead us and guide us and to help us in life. Thank you that you haven't just saved us. You have so committed yourself to help us in every part of life. And I just ask that when you read through Ephesians, help us to see, even in your word, you have given us so much to help us know how to live the Christian
life.
We think this morning will be really powerful in helping us all to live the Christian life, to live it in a good one, where we are having victory, and where our lives are bringing glory to your name. Help us to take to heart the things that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right, yeah, well, little kids are amazing. Are they not? In many ways. I know that can be hard work too. But little kids are amazing. And Colin and I have been blessed with three of our own children and also eight grandchildren. And they never cease to amaze us, and it's just beautiful conversing with them. Now, one area I want to highlight is this, about their emotions. Oh yeah, they have emotions. And I remember our own kids, you know, like we'd have lots of fun and laughter, but then there'd come a time when something happens and they're not happy, Jan. And they got the face. They got the frown. They've got the attitude. They're just going to make life miserable for everyone in the house. Emotions. Oh my goodness. All right. And they're girls as well. Oh no. What did I say that for? It's hard work. I was outnumbered. All right, so I remember emotions, right? I remember thinking, I know what, let's see what happens here. You've probably done this yourself. You know, you're looking at them with a frown and you go, oh, come on, where's that smile? Where is it? And blow me down, after like a little bit, suddenly their frown, what happens? They start smiling. They start laughing. Suddenly they go from one emotion of sadness and being down to being happy and laughing, and man, it's amazing, isn't it? That's kids, and adults can be the same. So emotions. And you know, when I think about our emotions, I love the fact that we have emotions. Let us embrace our emotions, because our God is emotional and we've been made in His image. Isn't it good to think of this? Our God has emotions. We have emotions too. And I love to see the emotions in the Bible of God the Father. You see His heart. You see how tender it is. You see Him, a God who can be angry and a God who can be so loving. And we see it in Jesus. As He walked this earth, you see Him being so emotional. You see the heights of emotion with Him, anger at the temple and then sadness, but also joy and delight. But there's another third person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. We often think of Him as just being Spirit. But He's not just Spirit. He's the third person in the Trinity. He also is a person, and He feels. And we have a great and important verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, concerning the Holy Spirit. So let's read it. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's an important verse, that one. What does it say about the Holy Spirit? He can be grieved. Who can grieve Him? We're going to find out. It's us. We're the ones who can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's one thing for the world to grieve Him. As the world rejects God, as the world blasphemes and rubbishes the name of Jesus. But the thing that grieves Him the most is us, Christians, who've committed their life to Jesus. And they've trusted in Him. And we're going to see how we can grieve Him. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32 has a lot of important information about something that we can do. And how important it is for us to comprehend this. And how important it is that we learn not to grieve the Spirit. Grieve not God's Spirit. That becomes a driving force in our life. That we understand the seriousness of it and seek not to do it. So let's have a look at God's Word. We're going to start off by reading Ephesians 4, 25 and 26. And in the first two verses, we read of ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to tie everything in 25 to 32 back to that verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So in verses 25 and 26, we read, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So here's two important verses about, I'm going to call it bad behaviour. And this bad behaviour is what can really grieve the Holy Spirit. And let me just enlarge what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. You have to remember what God's done for us. We have experienced great grace, have we not, in Jesus? And the Lord Jesus has given his life for us, laid down his life to save us. And he has given us his Spirit to come to dwell in us forever, not just temporarily. What investment God has given to us, done for us, what things he's done for us. And the Holy Spirit has come into our life to be our comforter, to be our helper, to transform us into the image of Jesus. And the thing is that our behaviour, our bad behaviour can seriously grieve him, sadden him, because it undoes all that he's trying to do in us. Our lives used to be rubbish, and now he's seeking to make our lives glorious to God, and we can undo it. And we can undo this bad, we can undo it by bad behaviour. And not only that, we can wreck the church by bad behaviour. And so this grieves the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that. When we sin, don't just dismiss it, minimise it, think it's okay. I want you to remember from this day on, when you sin, not only have you sinned against God, but you have grieved the Holy Spirit that God has given to you. And that's a serious thing, and hopefully it's going to drive us to repentance and help us take our sin serious. So now, in verses 25 and 26, this bad behaviour I could summarise in two ways. It's about the tongue, and it's about our temper. Tongue and temper. They're the two things that we, oh my goodness, need to get control of if we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So often our tongue and our temper is being fueled by our sinful nature, the fallen nature, encouraged by this world, encouraged by Satan, our tongue and temper fueled by that rather than led by the Spirit. And that's why we end up grieving the Spirit. It says here in verse 25 about the tongue, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. So we're to lay aside falsehood. We are no longer to lie, to deceive, to exaggerate, to distort, to make things up. How guilty are we of these things? It might not be a flat-out lie, but it's just a twisted thing. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. What about also in verse 15 of Ephesians 4? We learned there we are to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we can speak the truth, but it sure ain't in love. That grieves the Holy Spirit as well. And I want you to think about this last week you've been given. Consider your own tongue. How have you been? How have you spoken? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit because of what's come out of your mouth? Because you've spoken not in love? Because you've exaggerated and distorted and twisted things? It grieves God's Spirit so much when we behave like that. We speak like the devil. That's what he does. And then we read about our temper. It says here in verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many times we break this verse and we grieve the Spirit? How often we are angry and we cross that line and we cause so much damage? It's a huge issue. Anger is a growing problem in our society. In James chapter 1, 19 and 20, it says, this you know, James 1, 19 and 20, this you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. There is a righteous anger, it's rare. Jesus displayed that righteous anger at the temple. That anger is in regard to God's name being brought down. In Jesus' case, it was to do with the temple of God being made a marketplace, a place for people to make money. And he was angry at that. That's a righteous anger. Or there might be the righteous anger of people who are innocently accused. That's a righteous anger. But the anger that we know so often is an anger that comes upon us because we have been upset. And we want to hit back. And we become angry. And we cross that line. We're not slow to anger. And we become very hurtful. And we speak things we shouldn't say. And we make judgments we shouldn't make. And we sin against the Lord and grieve the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Even this last week, have you been angry? Have you said things you should not have said? Have you allowed your anger to continue rather than simmering it down, praying for God to take hold of you and to calm you down? If those of you who are married, have you gone to bed angry? It says there not to do that. It says there in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You are to sort it out. And every time we don't, we are grieving the Spirit of God. So I don't know about you. I am far from perfect. And if I am being honest with you, there are things that I have said, and there's attitudes of heart touching on anger that I have done that grieve the Spirit. And my friend, I want to encourage myself, as I encourage you, do not take that lightly. Realize how serious that is. Remembering who you are dishonoring. Remember the one you are grieving. The one God has given to you as an awesome gift. The one who will never leave you. The one who always dwells with you. The one who is for you to help you. You're grieving Him. Let us seek not to do that by bad behavior. We're now going to look at verse 27 to 29. And the key verse I want to look at is verse 27, which says, do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold, it says in the NIV. In verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labour, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. They're beautiful words, aren't they? But I want to look at verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil a foothold. And I want to share with you something that comes from war. In World War One, we know that in major battles, it's really important to seek, normally if you're fighting someone and you're trying to enter into their territory, you take hold of a beach. And it's called a beachhead. And you grab that beach, you secure it, and you bring supplies in it, and from there you launch an attack into the enemy. It's called a beachhead. And Gallipoli was that. Gallipoli was a beachhead. But it went dreadfully wrong because the Turks blocked the beachhead. They blocked that beachhead and stopped the Allied troops from going any further. But there was one beachhead that was incredible. In World War II, the 6th of June 1944, it's called D-Day. They landed on the beaches of Normandy, and the enemy was not able to block the beachhead. And from that beachhead, supplies came in, and the Allies advanced, and that actually swung, praise God, the war in the way of the Allies winning. Incredible, because the beachhead was successful. So why am I bringing this up? Because another way to translate Ephesians 4 verse 27 is, do not give the devil a beachhead. Don't allow him to take any ground in you, because he will bring you down. He will bring you down. And so often we are absolutely naive and careless in giving the devil scope and room to move in our life. He can't possess us, but he can take us down. And this is such an important verse. And this grieves the Holy Spirit as well. How can we allow this to happen? How can we allow the devil to have an opportunity, a foothold, to get in and destroy us? How can we do this? How can we allow him to create a beachhead in our life? Let's remember what it says about the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. To devour. And if you think of that verse with what's being said here, remember who the devil is. We are in spiritual warfare. And he is seeking to bring every Christian down. He can't unsave us, but he can make our name, I mean the Lord's name in us, be brought right down. And he seeks to destroy us and to make mockery of the Lord Jesus' name. So do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil the opportunity to create a beachhead in your life. So what is the answer? Repent. Repent of those things in your life that are wrong. Repent properly. Put it to death with the help of the Spirit. Allow that beachhead to be destroyed, knocked out of your life, whatever area it is. I want you to think about the areas in your life where you've allowed a beachhead to develop. You need to take it down with the Spirit's help. You need to. That's what we must do. And then we read in verses 28 and 29, other things that we need to do, all part of not grieving the Spirit, not allowing the devil an opportunity. Let me read verse 28 again. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labour, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. I'm going to summarise that. It might be interesting how I say this, but I don't reckon this is talking about going down to the local bank and robbing it, right? This is talking about a different kind of stealing. It's a kind of stealing where we are stealing from each other time and resources because we're not doing the right thing. We're bludgers. We are takers. We're not giving. And there are many people in the church. There are many people in the church who can't give, but there are many who can, but they choose to take. The church has become a place of consumerism. Let's get whatever we can. Wow, how sad is that? When I think of that, I think, wow, Lord Jesus, you taught us the very opposite. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. And this is what this verse is about. We grieve the Spirit when our attitude is wrong. We're just out to get rather than to give. Don't steal from each other. Time and resources, when you can labour, it talks about labour and contribute. Let's be contributors, not consumers. In verse 29, I love the King James Version. It says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. You love that one? There's some classic King James verses. Well, my version's got, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who fear. And if verse 28 was about not being a bludger, the next verse is about don't be a breaker. Don't break people. Don't allow hurtful words to come out of your mouth. Make sure the Holy Spirit keeps your tongue in check. Let's not be cutting and hurting. It talks the very opposite. Every word, it says, is meant to come out of a Christian's mouth that is for good purpose. To build up, to help, to encourage, seasoned with grace. How often Christians are far from that. Speaking unlike that at all, we are speaking such worldly ways and causing so much damage in the church. That one of the next verse says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit by the way you speak. What a challenge this is. I don't know about you, but you know, there are times of testing in your life, isn't there? And you feel like saying something. And you need to remember this verse. The verse says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. The motive of our words is to give grace. So even when a person has sinned against you, you can think positively about it. How can I help them? How can I speak to them in love where they can see their sin, they've hurt me, but something better can happen, they can change, and they can get things right with God. You've got to think of that. That's how our words are meant to be. And how good it is when that's happening in church. That's how love and unity spring up when we speak like that. Alright, so far we've looked at bad behaviour. Don't do it. It grieves the Spirit. We've looked at all in the context of verse 27. Don't block the beachheads in your life. Take them down so the devil can't use a user mentality, or he can't use our mouth to allow a beachhead in our life where we're taken down by the devil. All right, the last part is verses 31 and 32. Okay, here we go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And I look at that, here's another golden passage about how we are to be. And if I could summarise it, it's very similar to what we looked at last week. You see that? Remember last week it was put off the old self, put on the new self? Well, I'm going to redo it in another way. I'm going to suggest to you verses 31 and 32 are bury the old way and bring in the new. They go together. Bury the old way, bring in the new. What do we need to so desperately bury? We need a funeral service. It's to do with the things mentioned in verse 31. And I can't believe it. I look at verse 31 and it's again about tongue and temper. Tongue and temper. These two things that seem to be so damaging in our life because we get it so wrong. Our tongue and our temper are so out of control. It says in terms of our temper, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. Bury it. And what about the tongue? Let all clamour and slander and malice be put away. Bury it. You're Christians, saved by grace. Oh my goodness, what are we doing being worldly? Let's put it to death. If we don't, we're allowing a beachhead to form. And the devil will bring us down. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. I look at my own life, I look at my life and I go, wow, I can't believe the contradictions that can exist after all that God has done for me in Christ. Is that how you view it? I can't understand myself. It's like Romans 7. The good I want to do, I don't want to do. But I can't give up. I've got to fight. And the thing I've got to do is I've got to bury my old way. I've got to bury it. But then, look at verse 32. Bring in the new. I love verse 32. Just one verse has so much in it. We got to bring in the new. What's the new? It's made in the image of Jesus. This is the new. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's the new. How good is the new? How do you feel about the new? We're to be people who are kind. Isn't that a lovely word? Kind. Kind to one another. And tender-hearted means being compassionate and merciful. Having a beautiful, tender heart toward each other. And forgiving each other. We are to forgive each other. I hope there's no one here holding a grudge against anyone. How dare we do that? How dare we do that? Because it says in verse 32, we are to forgive one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I know whenever I'm tempted to hold on to something and not forgive, my fist is broken. Why? Because I remember how much I've been forgiven by God. There is no way I can hold anything against anyone. And that's how it should be for all of us. Don't you understand how much you've been forgiven? There's no way we are to hold on to any grudges. We are to be forgiving. This is the new way. Bring it in. Bring it in to Bazo. Let's be kind to each other. Let's be tender-hearted. And let's forgive one another. Let's do these things. Let's bring in the new. And when we do that, we're no longer grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has deep emotions. Instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, we thrill the Holy Spirit. We fill Him with joy and delight. We are working with Him, not frustrating Him. We're working with Him. And He has the joy to see the beauty of Jesus being formed in us sinners and seeing us glorifying God rather than messing up God's name. So let us, with our bad behaviour, get rid of it. Let's block the beachheads. The devil is trying to form and bring us down. And let us bury the old. Let us bring in the new. And it's all possible by the Holy Spirit, who we grieve at times, the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And I want to remind you of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. John 14:16, that's the Holy Spirit. And what I find so incredible is that we may grieve him, but he will never leave you. Wow, did you hear what I just said? We may grieve him deeply, but he will never leave you. He will always be with you. That is the promise of the Father and the Son. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. May the same Holy Spirit who was there at creation, who formed this great, beautiful world at the command of God and Jesus, may he reform us into the image of the Lord. And I want to read to you before I close in prayer a verse we haven't got to yet in Ephesians. It says here in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's it. Don't grieve the Spirit. Let him fill you and control you. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Who's doing this? The Holy Spirit, when he fills you. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. What a beautiful picture to understand when the Spirit fills us, how different we become. We don't grieve him anymore, but he is able to live in us and fill us and use us for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, only a week away, we remember the birth of your church, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. And we thank you for, on that day, something incredible happened. Your Holy Spirit was given to every believer, not just a few people like in the Old Testament, but to every believer in Jesus. And we thank you that that same Holy Spirit, if we are given ourselves to Christ, has come and filled our heart too. And I pray for all of us here, if we are yours, that we would understand the joy and the glory in receiving your Spirit, but also there's something we need to be aware of. We can grieve him. I pray for myself and for all my brothers and sisters that we would just take time, even today, to think about what we've been doing, what we are still doing, that has grieved your Spirit so much, how much we have frustrated him and hurt him by the way we are living. I ask that you would help us to be so sorry for that and to repent of the things we're doing. And I ask that he might, your Spirit, be filling us, full in the sense of in every part, every cell in us, and ruling us, ruling our heart, ruling our tongue and temper, so that we might shine Jesus to the people around us. Lord, please would you do these great things, because otherwise church becomes so messy and ugly, and our lives become destructive, not helpful. Lord, please would you help us, because we have a very active, sinful nature, and we need your Spirit so much to help us. Lord, please would you make yourself radiant in this place for the glory of your name, for being a light in the darkness. And Lord, I ask these things with all my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.